Amen. Remain standing as we take our Bibles or listen carefully as I read from the text from which I'll be preaching in Ephesians chapter 4. We will pick up where we left off last Lord's Day, and I'll read beginning at verse 17 down through verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come to this passage this morning with great need for each one of us to be sanctified in the putting off of the old man and the putting on the new, which is renewed in the righteousness and holiness of our wonderful God. Lord, we have far to go in our own personal lives, in the sanctification of our families and of this body. And this body is part of your universal church. Lord, as the word is preached today, we look to the Spirit of God to make it effectual in our lives for the power of God to change us to be more like Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The clothes we wear reveal something about us. They speak often in ways that we do not understand or we don't recognize, but they do speak. They will reveal something about who we are. We look back at old cultures or ancient peoples and we look at the clothes that they wear, and there's something revealing about that. They could look forward to us and what our culture and society wears. I'm sure they would in often ways be appalled at what has been lost. This morning, I'm sure that you were probably more careful, more deliberate about what you put on to come to church and the worship of God. You thought about it. You prepared for it. The parable of the wedding feast in the Gospels reveals that clothes are also important to God. Remember the man who was caught at the wedding feast after the guests who were originally invited declined the offer, and finally the king says, just go out into the highways and byways and bring the people in. And they came into this wedding feast and they celebrated, but there was one man found there without wedding clothes. Because in his day, for a king to throw a feast, the king would have supplied the clothes at the time when the man came in to the feast. But obviously the man refused the clothes, and then the king at the reception feast was going around and he sees this man without his wedding garments, knowing those garments were offered and provided to him free of charge so that he would be properly adorned for the occasion, and he was cast out because he was not found with the proper garments. God cares about what we wear. God has given His people a new set of clothes to wear. When we came into this world, we came clothed with filthy garments. And when Christ saved us, He took a royal robe at that, just like in an analogy of that wedding feast. He took a royal robe of righteousness and He placed it upon us. And now God empowers us by the Spirit to live according to that robe that He has adorned us. And that's a portion of the passage in which we're reading now touches on this doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification is a process. And making our hearts and our minds and our lives righteous. It is the process of taking the old garments, the old man, and putting them off and putting on new garments, like taking off a coat and putting a new one on. But that is a process. Sanctification is a synergistic work of God where we are being made righteous. Now, a synergistic work is a work of God and it requires the activity of man. There are elements of our salvation that are completely monergistic, where God does everything and we are passive, such as in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But there are also elements of our great salvation in which God works in a synergistic way as we cooperate with Him. And the work of sanctification is a synergistic work where we are being made righteous. Where we are beginning to becoming changed into the likeness and the image of God. It requires our participation. He instructs us in His Word about the righteous life. And folks, this is, as you will come to Ephesians chapter 5, this is your soap and water right here. And the Spirit of God will wash you in the water of the Word to make you a beautiful bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. So it requires the Word to instruct us in really what righteous life is about. Don't think that we have an understanding because we come deceived. The Scripture will refer to this, of having deceitful lusts. We come into this world with minds that are skewed, with wills that are distorted, with affections that are polluted. And we need the Word to teach us and instruct us and to shape us. And as He instructs us, then God gives a command. And He commands us in His Word how to think. He commands us in His Word how to live a righteous life. He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to be faithful and to conforming to that which He commands. So we can pray with Augustine, Lord, ask what Thou wilt, grant what Thou requirest or commandest. Because we understand that it takes the power of God for us to be obedient to the commands that God places in His Word. So He instructs us in the Word, He commands us from His Word, He gives us the power of the Spirit, but He also will hold us accountable for the progress. It is our responsibility to take heed unto the Word that we fulfill it. Now this is summarized in this passage before us in a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new. And something that we should all take away from this message is there is a replacement principle. You don't merely stop sinning. Sinning must be replaced with righteous living. There is not a neutral territory. It's not good enough to stop sinning. But it must be replaced with the work of grace, with righteousness, and the character of Christ. So if you have a bad sinful habit, you're not going to be able just to merely stop it. And by the power of God and by His grace, you will replace it with its opposite character. And that should be our goal and our object as we move toward the image of Christ more and more from glory to glory. Now let us consider several things as we look at this particular text. First of all, there are three states that we consider There's theologians have actually said there are four states of man, and they've just quantified different states in which we have lived and progressed. But I want to cover maybe three of those. The characteristics of the original man in the garden. Now, what was true of original man made in the likeness and image of God in the garden before the fall? That's what we would call the original state or the first state of man. We have a hint because it is that in which we are being now changed back into. That is being recovered. That is being restored in the redemptive work of Christ. And verse 24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." May I propose four things that original man had that was lost in the fall. Number one, it was original righteousness. There was a time when man never knew sin before he fell. And he was created in original righteousness, and he could see with eyes with greater clarity of the beautiful creation that God had created with ways that we do not behold. He was created in original holiness and unstained from the pollution of the world, and he was created without a nature that has inherent in it already a fallen and sinful nature. There is original holiness. Now, not from this passage, but from its parallel in Colossians 3:10, which says, "And have put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." The third way in which man was originally created that we lost in the fall was a knowledge. And it's a knowledge of God, and it's a knowledge of life. And the fourth way, which I believe was implicit in the fall itself, was we lost dominion. God created man, gave him dominion over the face of this earth, but we forfeited that to the serpent when he deceived Eve, and man then deliberately took, and we forfeited all of this, and all of this is what Christ has recovered. Now that was the original state of man. Where we have come into this world, we have come into that second state after the fall, and we were born with the image of God being marred and scarred in our life. We do not have original righteousness, original holiness, or the original knowledge of God. We do not have the dominion that was originally given unto man. Before you came to Christ, you were an old man, living in this fallen world under the curse and wrath of God and under the guise or the deception of the evil one. Your heart was hardened, your mind was skewed, you were not holy, and you did not have any righteousness about you. In fact, everything you could drum up, every good deed, everything you could possibly think, God says, is but filthy rags in my sight. Now that's the old man. In verse 17, it begins to reveal the characteristics of this old man when it says, "Therefore, I say, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." One characteristic, and really, it's quite a chief characteristic of the old man, is that people that are in sin, apart from the grace of Christ, are futile in their minds. They're futile. Their minds are futile. I mean, for you who have been trained by the Holy Spirit to think in the way God thinks, you can look around and see some of the ridiculousness of the way that the world thinks. You can see the way the world is governed. You can see the way the world system thinks about creation. You can see it. And you say, what are they thinking? Because the old man lived in futility of his mind. Futility is a word that means it's useless on the basis that there's no content. It's just worthless. Now, something that is very important for us all to realize, and this is a reiteration of something you already know, our heart is the control center of our life. The Bible says from the heart are all of the issues of life. And so from the heart comes our thinking. From the heart comes our speech. From the heart comes the way we make decisions. It has to do with all of life. It is the control center. It controls our emotions. Yet this very heart is programmable. It's like a computer. And what we think with our minds will program this heart. What you think with your minds will begin to program that heart. You come into this world with a certain program already running on your hardware, and that program is bent against God, is alien from Him, and you think things that are not after God. But God, by His Holy Spirit, in the redemptive work of Christ, puts a new program and begins writing a new code that begins to shape your heart. And He does it through His Word, so it is an intellectual activity that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what I'm saying, it is not in the absence of the intellect and mind, it is with the intellect and mind, but then taken a step further down into the heart. That is why an unbeliever is characterized by futility in his mind. That is why you, before Christ, are futile in your mind. It's useless because there's no substantive content. Now, the way you think with your mind will have an influence upon your heart. And that's why your mind has to be trained with the Word of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transformation of your mind. Be transformed. The renewing of your mind. Love the Lord thy God with all of your mind. And let that love so govern your mind to train and program your heart. Now, if you think on negative things all of the time, it's going to train your heart to be a pretty down, pessimistic individual. But God says, you know, you don't think on those things. Don't think about our nation's economy and be a gloom and doomer. Don't think about how Islam is going to overtake the world because of some things that we behold in some countries. It will never happen. Don't think about our nation's politics. We can mourn over these things, but if you dwell there, you're going to be ultimately reprogramming your heart in a bent in such a way that does not glorify God. It is like the old man's thinking, but a new man put on with Christ has his mind being renewed. And so the way he thinks is he thinks on those things that are peaceable and pure and lovely, the things that are good report. Now, there are two reasons from this text why an old man's mind is futile. And that's the old man that you need to be putting off. And by the way, from this text, it is not that you take one time and you remove that coat of the old man and you put the new coat of Christ on. That is not sanctification. It is a process. Every single morning you're going to get up, your feet are going to hit the floor, and you're going to get dressed. And the same time, that needs to be the time where you're putting off the old man with his deeds and putting on the new man. It is a constant process. You clothe yourself sometimes one time a day. Or if you're like my son, sometimes three times a day. But we need as Christians to be clothing ourselves continually throughout the day because we get dirty and soiled and we have to take it off. And we have to put the new man back on. And we have to take it off. And when we begin thinking wrong thoughts, we have to take it off and put the new thoughts on. It is a replacement principle. You don't simply take one off. You must find its opposite in godly character to put on. But there are two reasons from the text why the old man is futile in his mind. First of all, verse 18, it says, having their understanding darkened. Their understanding is darkened. A blind man cannot see. So we say that a blind man is in darkness. However, his blindness is not the cause for the darkness. For us who see, we're in the light. And so this man's blindness does not cause darkness for us. The reason the man cannot see is because he himself is in the darkness. And it's the same way here. That old man, that unsaved man, that man who is guided by the flesh and not by the faith sight, cannot see the things of God because his understanding is darkened. You know what God is telling us here? He says, there's part of an old man that you still have to put off. There is still part of an old man that has his understanding darkened, and you have to put that off. There's some people here that are struggling in the way they think, or the way they're viewing life right now, or the decisions they're making, or they're viewing the world around them. Some people may be struggling with fear in their life. And you know what? That's part of the old man that you need to put off. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. And perfect love casts out fear. So we put off the fear and we put on love. It's not that we just stop fearing. You don't just stop worrying. You have to put off the doubts and replace it by standing on the promises of God. Literally taking promises and claiming promises and saying, God, you have promised, if I seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, all the other things I'm worrying about are going to be taken care of. Now, I am putting off that old garment of worry, and I am now claiming this promise because you have said it, I believe it, and now I'm going to stand upon it. It is my new man, Lord, so give me grace. See, my understanding is now being enlightened with the Scripture, and my whole mind is now beginning to train my heart to believe a different way because of the truth that is coming in. Our understanding, our darkness, is being driven away with the light, and the light is the truth. That is why it is so important you spend time in the Word and be trained with the truth. The truth comes through our minds. We think, we pray, we stand upon it, we believe it, and with our hearts, we embrace it. And that will drive away the old, and it will put on the new. We need to be washed continually in the water of the Word. And our minds need to be trained so that our hearts can be reprogrammed. The second thing, the second reason why the old man's mind is futile from verse 18 is because they're alienated from the life of God. They're alienated. They're a stranger of God. They have no connection with God. And the reason they have no connection with God, Jesus actually says it plainly in John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. They're alienated from God because they're in darkness, and sinners love their darkness. When the blind cannot see, you cannot heal them just by turning on the light. But the eye must be opened. See, Jesus came into the presence. He was light, but He still, by metaphor and by reality, had to open up the eyes of the blind. The vision must come, and then the joy and the love will follow. God must first do a work in the sinner's heart and bring him to that light. And that is what Christ is doing. It's what Christ has done for His people. And that's what must continually be sought in our life, is the new man in Christ Jesus. The Bible cites reasons why men have their understanding darkened and alienated from God. And He cites two reasons here. If you're writing an outline, it's going to go like this. Because this Pauline theology tells us, he gives us a point, and he says, these are two reasons, and these are two reasons. And he's going deeper and deeper, all based upon the old man is futile in his mind. Two reasons why men have their understanding darkened and are alienated from God. And first of all, from verse 19, it says, because of the ignorance that is in them, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and work all cleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard of Him and been taught by Him, and the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is an ignorance that is implied in the passage and actually expressly said in verse 18. It is because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And those are the two reasons. The ignorance that is in them, there is no knowledge, or it's misguided knowledge of God. The only thing that can cure your ignorance, and again, I bring it back to us, because you have part of that old man. You have still some of that ignorance about you. I have some of that ignorance. That ignorance must be put off, and the only cure for that ignorance is the truth. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be free, the truth shall set you free. And if the truth is going to set you free, you must know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it's this truth that is dispelling the ignorance. The old man believed a lie, and one of the hardest things for you and I to come to grips with is that we can be deceived. We look at something and we believe what we see. We think a certain way and we're so confident in our flesh that we believe that that is true and that must be. We are so easily deceived that the Scripture says that unless the days are shortened, that Satan will have deceived all of the elect. Don't think you are beyond deception. Satan is more powerful than you. He is stronger than you, and he can get you to believe a lie. Your only hope is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan kept you under the guise of a deception, under a lie, believing there was a veil over your eyes until that day when you woke up and you saw Jesus. And it was only because Jesus removed the blinders. Don't think that when you are in a spiritual lull, or that don't think that Satan cannot come and deceive you by getting you to believe something that is not true, but you think that is. He is stronger and more powerful than you. And the way you dispel that deception is you must use the truth. Don't think that Jesus didn't feel the power of temptation when Satan comes to him in the wilderness for 40 days and over again is tempting your Lord, the great King of Kings, and who was sinless. But he felt the power of temptation. And the way he drove the devil away was with the Scripture. But also be very aware that Satan used the Scripture on the Lord himself. Do not be deceived. It behooves us to understand the Word because Satan will use the Word to try to get you to believe a lie. But thanks be to God, He will not allow His people to be tempted above that which they are able, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape with the truth. Not only is the ignorance in them and gives reason for an alienation from God and this darkness in which they dwell, but there's also a hardness of heart. A hardness of heart is just characteristic of the old man. And you know what? You too and I have a hardness of heart that needs to be put off. And folks, let me share this. If you're in sin in your life, there's a time where your heart begins to get hardened and harder and harder because you've allowed sin. At one time, you felt guilty about that sin, whatever it is. But because your flesh loves the darkness rather than the light, you sinned again. And maybe you ran to the throne and asked God to forgive you, but you didn't repent and you sin again. And pretty soon you begin justifying it, and then later you begin excusing it, and then pretty soon it doesn't have quite the guilt capacity that it had on you before. What's happening is your conscience is beginning to be seared, but the sin is still sin. Your heart is growing hard. That is something that we all must be careful of. It happens to us all, and it must be recognized, and we must be humbled. And that is why God oftentimes brings trials into our life to soften us and to break up that fallow ground, and that we might once again respond. But to have a calloused heart means we're no longer susceptible to the pain. When you sin, it is like someone sticking you with a needle if you're a Christian. There's a nervous system, and the nervous system causes pain. And that pain is helpful so that when we go and put our hand on a hot stove, the pain drives us away from it. And that is how a guilty conscience ought to be to sin. When we go into sin, God the Spirit will convict us and it ought to drive us away. But when we do not feel the pain anymore, it will be to our hurt and ultimately to our death if we stay in that state. Callousness, a hardness of heart, is when there's no longer a susceptible to pain. Please pray for your children that they never get to that place. When your conscience is so seared that they're insensitive to God and the work, pray for your own soul never to get to that place. You know, there are things that God can do right in our very presence and things that He does that we often do not give Him thanks for because our hearts are hardened because we don't see it. Now, let me just illustrate. Do you remember when Jesus, John the Baptist's head was lopped off, Jesus with his disciples went to mourn. They pulled away. They went up into the mountains. And they went to mourn for John the Baptist. Now, this was Jesus' cousin. They were saddened by the event. A crowd of 5,000 men, besides the women and children, followed them. And Jesus preached in the time of his mourning. Became time to eat, and the disciples said, send them away. Jesus said, no, have them sit down. What do you have? Well, we've got 2 fish and 5 barley loaves here. Jesus says, good. It's good enough. So he took the loaves and he broke the fish and the bread. He gave it to all of the people through the hands of the disciples. And when they were finished, they had 12 baskets left over. And you would think the disciples were going, wow, that is amazing. What happens is Jesus sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee in the darkness of night. Jesus goes up in the third and fourth watch of the night to pray. A storm comes up on the sea. Then Jesus approaches them by walking on the water. They're not thinking about what just happened. They're just thinking about the storm and the seas, and now they think they see a ghost. Did they recognize that Jesus did a miracle in their midst? Did they recognize the breaking of the bread and of the fish? Did they see that the things that we just take for granted? We've learned it from our youth. This was a miracle of Jesus. Well, no one stopped and says, hey, disciples, there's a miracle going on here. Do you see it? Okay. But it was going on. It's going on. You know what the Scripture says in Mark chapter 5 or 6? It says about the disciples, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They didn't understand. They didn't see it. Do you recognize how many times God works in our lives? Now, He's not saying, I'm working right here. I'm doing something right now. But what He's doing is He is working by breaking some loaves. And He's using us to distribute it. But sometimes our heart are so hardened that we don't see the work of God in our very midst. And then we don't give Him thanks. Folks, a hardness of heart is characteristic of the old man that needs to be put off. We need to have a sensitivity about the work of God going on because He said that it is. He said the preaching avails. He says the worship of God slays the enemy. Do you believe it? He is doing a work right now through us in His world, in this place. Do you believe it? And will you give Him thanks for it? So why does the unsaved, the old man, walk in futility of the mind? Because his understanding is darkened. Because he's alienated from God. Because he is walking in the ignorance of his mind, believing a lie, and because his heart is hardened. Now, every system of education, social reform, political life that is not founded and rooted in Christ will always lead to destruction. If your homeschooling is not rooted and founded in Christ, your homeschooling will lead your children to destruction. See, all of that goes on to characterize what we are to put off, and then it tells us, but verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. From futility of mind to being renewed in the spirit of the mind, down to verse 24, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. That new man has a new mind. He thinks a different way. It must be trained by the Scripture. And as the Scripture begins to train our minds program our hearts, and from our hearts come holy affections. No joy in your life? Something's going wrong. You're thinking about something wrong. No joy in your life? Something you're thinking is wrong. What are you thinking? What are you worried about? The Scripture now needs to change that thinking, and that thinking will reprogram the heart, and from the heart, new kind of thinking will come out that will be more conformed to the Word, and from that, the holy affections will be right. Affections oftentimes are just symptoms of really what's going on down in the heart. And we must learn Christ. Sanctification is this process of putting off the old man with his deeds, his character, his ignorance, all of his influences, and the hardness of heart, putting on the new man which is created in Christ Jesus. Verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Learning of Christ does not simply mean learning facts about Him. It means to learn Him, experience Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To learn of Christ means that the hardness of your heart is softened. To learn Christ means your ignorance of God is dispelled, and we are transformed in the renewing of our minds. When you learn of Christ experientially, you'll want that relationship with Him. And the characteristics of that old man began to be mortified. Really, that means to be put to death. So it's even more than taking off a garment, it's really burying it. Righteousness will become a greater desire. Knowledge of Christ will be gained. Dominion will be restored. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. That's the work of Christ. But you shall rule over it. And righteousness will begin to reign. And the way that righteousness will begin to reign in Centerville is because it will not have dominion. Sin will not have dominion over you. You will take dominion over it. And in the work of Christ, looking to Him, standing on His promises, you begin to live righteously. You begin conducting your business and your life and all your affairs with the holiness of God. And that will begin to permeate this place. That's how dominion mandate is to be lived out. The dominion mandate is how does Christ rule? What is His scepter? It's righteousness. And He will rule over your life with righteousness, and as you become an instrument of righteousness, that is what is going to permeate. That is what's going to dominate. That is what is going to subdue sins. That's the dominion mandate. It doesn't matter if we come and take over the politics of Hickman County, if we are not ruling in righteousness from righteous life, it avails nothing. The dominion mandate is founded upon and is maintained in and is cultivating a righteousness of God's people and of His land. And you must learn Christ, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ in the former way of the old man. You have so learned of Christ in the way that it changed your whole life. If you have heard Him and been taught by Him, so the Scripture says. Notice that little word, if. Now ask yourself, if. Let what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus have an impact in your mind. If, have you so learned of Jesus? Have you yielded your life to His Lordship? Are you following His commands? Are you being here presumptuous this morning? Presumption will then take the bull by the horns in your own strength, like the Israelites did in Deuteronomy 1, after they had already disobeyed, after the judgment of God was declared, then they said, out of fear and because of their woe, they said, okay, now we'll go. And then they were defeated. But have you so learned Christ? Have you learned to trust Him in the difficult times? Are you learning to lean upon Him? Are you learning to take off the old man and put on the new? Because Isaiah said, some will hear. Some have ears, but they don't hear. Seeing with eyes, they do not see. And with hearts, they do not understand. Because the knowledge of God, true knowledge, is inconsistent with a life of sin. The original principle of evil has not been destroyed, but it is to be daily mortified in the conflicts of the whole life as you put off the old man. For the sin issues in which you struggle, putting off the old is not yet complete. You're not yet glorified. And you must replace your sin with righteousness. Wives, you must replace your dishonor of your husband with great and deep respect. Husbands, you must displace your insensitivity and your lack of love for your wife with a great sacrifice of affection and protection and provision for her. Children, the dishonor and disobedience you have given your parents must be replaced with a greater honor and respect for your parents. Anger must be replaced with patience and gentleness of spirit. Stealing must be replaced with a labor to work with your hands and to be able to then give to people who need. Dishonor and disrespect must be replaced with humility and honor and obedience. Worry and unbelief must be replaced with the believing of the promises of God. Negative thinking must be replaced by thinking on those things that are lovely and of good report. In everything you do, and every morning you awake, and every day you go throughout your life, must be this constant putting off and putting on. The replacement principle is part of that process of sanctification, which God empowers you to be victorious, and that to which He will hold you accountable. Replace the old life. Put off the old man. Put on the new, which is renewed in righteousness and holiness and knowledge. And may the dominion mandate go forth from us as you are instruments of righteousness under the rule of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would square us up with this word. Because, Lord, every time you give us a command, such as put off the old man and put on the new, there is responsibility on our part for which we will be held accountable. And Lord, you have promised us the Spirit of God to enable us to be successful. You have given us the means of grace in prayer, in worship, the table, in our baptism, in the preaching of the Word, our parents, our pastors. Lord, you've given us means. May we utilize the means that you have given so that our lives would be more holy and progressing toward the image of Christ from glory to glory. And Lord, we pray this for your sake. We pray this for the sake of Christ to be exalted. We pray it for your glory. Lord, we pray it for our own souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.